And go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I brought a piece of fruit. Actually, two pieces of fruit. This is an orange. Are you sure? Okay, it looks like it. An apple. From where does an apple come? An apple tree. Yeah, somebody say Aldi. Comes from an apple tree. Are you sure? Okay. Where's an orange come from? Why does an orange tree not produce apples? What's that? Not in its nature. Apple trees produce what? Apples. All of the time, if it's producing fruit. And an orange tree produces? Can you imagine what kind of life you might have if you had a fruit tree that was just randomly producing whatever? It wouldn't work. So it's in its nature. Apple trees produce apples, and orange trees produce oranges. The Gordons, our next-door neighbor, just got a fruit tree, and they planted it out there, and it kind of looks like these fruit trees that we've planted over here. So I said, what are you planting? And Drew said, it's a cherry tree. So I emailed him, since he's at a conference, and I said, I'm just interested. How do you know that you planted a cherry tree? He said, by the label. He emailed back, only by the label. We would know a little more once the tree grows when we see the bark, but for now, it's all trust. How will they ultimately know that they planted a cherry tree? Yeah, when it produces cherries. We know what kind of a tree this is by the fruit. And what we discover in Matthew chapter 7 is that we demonstrate what kind of people we are by the fruit of our lives. In fact, Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. We demonstrate, we show what kind of people we are by what we do. So if you want to be a good tree, if you want to produce good fruit, we should listen to Jesus. Not just listening to him, actually doing what he says. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, he's coming to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, which started back in chapter 5. And he starts now to bring it to a conclusion with these applications, starting in verse 13 on page 1032. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew chapter 7. He offers us wisdom. Two ways, two fruits, two foundations. There's the offer here of life and death, success and calamity. And it begins with this call to enter the narrow gate and follow the hard path. That doesn't sound very enticing. The narrow gate, the hard path. And yet this is the way that Jesus has been describing life in the kingdom throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Begins with those Beatitudes. We are richly blessed, yes, but we are also persecuted. It is difficult to live in the kingdom. It's not easy to rid the heart of hate and lust and vengeance. It's one thing, perhaps, not to commit murder. It's quite another thing to remove hate from the heart. It's one thing not to commit adultery, but what about lust in the heart? It's one thing not to take your own revenge, but what about the feelings of vengeance? That's why the road is hard. It's difficult. It's demanding. Religion is to be pure. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others. There's to be no hypocrisy. This is not the religion that these folks had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what they hear. It's narrow, it's hard, and it's often lonely. Holiness, the call to right living, self-denial, are not popular ideas. But this path is the only path to life. He says at the end of Matthew 5, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's narrow. Because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way to the Father. So it's narrow through him, but it is an open invitation to all. So in that sense, there's a wide invitation. Anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone can strive to enter by this narrow gate. But it is a narrow gate. Have you found it? That's the question for us. Have we found it? Is this the path we are pursuing? Because there is an alternative path. It's a broad way. It is a wide way. It is a path of least resistance. It's a bit like the Autobahn. boulevard with no restrictions. The Autobahn, at least didn't in the past, have a speed limit. I don't know if it does yet now or not. Just go as fast as your car can go. My brother has driven on that highway. He got his car up as fast as that car would go. But there's a road of life like that. No restrictions, no limits. It's a road of autonomy, self-law. I'll make the rules up as I go along, as they apply to me. It's a road of antinomianism, or no law. I'll do whatever I want. No limits. An ultimate celebration of self-indulgence. It's all about me. It's the culture-pleasing road. It is the way of personal peace and affluence. I'm going to get all I can and keep it for myself. And yet it leads to destruction. Proverbs 16 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This is this road, and many are on it. It's a narrow way, there's a wide way and a broad way. Few on the one, many on the other. The broad way leads to destruction. Matthew 25 describes the destination as eternal fire and eternal punishment. It's eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. It's an easy way. It's a comfortable way. And yet the wise traveler enters by the narrow gate. That's what he's looking for. Are you a wise traveler? Which way are you on today? If you're on the Broadway, you can take the next exit. You can make a U-turn. You can get off that Broadway. Look for that narrow way. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Say, I'm on my way to destruction, and I want to be on my way to life. Show me this path. Pick up the book, Pilgrim's Progress, and read it. Show you the way of life in a very pictorial, allegorical way. There are also two trees. And here the picture shifts from travel to gardening. And as you progress along this narrow way, Jesus says, beware the false prophets, because they will seek to lead you astray. Even those of us who are on the narrow way have to maintain ourselves on the narrow way. And again, in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim runs into many, many, many people that try to get him off this narrow way on his travels to the celestial city. That is true for us. False prophets want us off the narrow way, back on the broad way. They will come under false pretenses, but with impeccable credentials. They look good. They have all the right references. They will even come with supernatural signs. But inwardly, they're wolves. Beware. Beware. This is one of the reasons why the presbytery takes the examination of students under theology, students of theology, very seriously. It is an awesome responsibility to preach God's word. It's a heavy responsibility. We want these pastors to be sound in the faith. We want you to listen to those who are sound in the faith. You can listen to anybody you want anymore on the internet. Be discerning, please. Be discerning. Test their fruits. Test their doctrine. Test their manner of life. How do you know a fruit is bad? This is not a rhetorical question. You can answer. How do you know that fruit is bad? Okay, rotten. How do you know it's rotten? Okay, you look at it, right. Okay, might be spotted. Might smell bad. Yeah, it might be too soft. Might be, yes. Might be just kind of a mass just sitting there. Correct. It no longer really looks like an orange. Starts to look maybe more like a lime. It kind of starts to green on the outside. You get the idea. You can taste it. Sometimes fruit ends up in the trash after one bite. It's bad. Well, may that be how we respond to bad teaching. Check it out. Look at it. Test it. Ultimately, it's impossible to counterfeit virtues and godliness consistently. There will be slip-ups. There will be revelations. The truth will out. Hypocrisy will be exposed. And the heart will be laid bare. Luke 6, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." We have to be discerning as we listen. Don't let down your guard. False teachers are in the world today. They deny the doctrine of hell. They're annihilationists, the end of life. If you're not a believer, if you're not within the covenant with God, you're simply annihilated. Or they're universalists. Everybody gets to heaven because God is love. They deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. Some deny the doctrine of the Creator. They are evolutionists. We came from nothing, and we are going to nothing. Some deny the validity of the Word of God. It's unreliable. It's written by men. Can't trust it. Some deny the doctrine of sin. Dismiss it as simply guilty feelings, the product of your evolution, or simply low esteem. There is no real sin, because there's no true morality. Some deny the resurrection. They are rationalists to the extreme. People do not come back from the dead. Some deny the person and work of Christ. He was only a human. Or he's not the only way to God. In fact, we all serve the same God, just under different names. Some deny his promised coming. I preached through 2 Peter. 2 Peter warns us of these same things. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. They were there in the past. They are here today. They are bad apples. You should avoid them. And they are dangerous because false prophets produce false disciples who get shut out of the kingdom. And these, to me, are some of the most fearful words in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And they're frauds. False prophets produce false disciples. And these bad trees will be cut down and thrown into the fire. They talk a good game, but ultimately, it's bad fruit. Test the prophets. Reject false teaching. Follow the good. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, confirm your calling and election. See that you are in Christ. Keep your eye on Jesus. Be true disciples. Do the will of your Father in heaven. Do that will. And what is that will? To believe in whom he has sent. This is what is needful. You can't just have faith in faith. You can't just believe whatever. We must believe in the one whom he has sent. Repent of what you know to be wrong. Believe the gospel. Be a wise gardener. Know the difference. And if you see in yourself bad fruit, well, you can find a new orchard. So the wonderful thing about the work of Christ, he transplants trees. He can turn a bad tree into a good one. He's the only one who can do that. As far as I know, otherwise, bad trees just get torn out. But he can change the nature of the tree. Trust him. Not your works, as grand as they may be. It's trust in him. Search your hearts. Are you trusting in him today? Is he the grounds of your salvation? Do you see the fruit? And then there are two foundations. We're called to be a wise builder. To receive the blessing of God, we cannot be only hearers of the word, but we must be doers. So at the end here, Jesus says, these builders are like those who hear, and one puts into action and one does not. One who lives out his or her faith, acting on Jesus' teaching, is fortified against the storms of trials and temptations and various crises, bereavement, and death. As these storms come, and you know them, you've experienced them in your life, the foundation of Jesus Christ gives us hope. It gives us confidence, and it gives us surety. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. That's the hope. That's the foundation. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Only in Christ will you be prepared to stand now and before the judgment seat of God when each of us gives account. Because only in